Let's go to Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. We'll go there, Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. And if you look at verse 7 and 8, we'll read these two verses this morning. Please stand with me. Genesis chapter 25, verse 7 and verse number 8. Verse 7, and these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, an 115 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Heavenly Father, Lord, look at some sweet things about heaven this morning, Lord. A few things we're going to look at is sobering. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help us to rightly divide the Bible. Help us to have more of an understanding of that place that awaits us. Help us to have a little bit more of an understanding about those that are already there are doing. And Lord, may we look forward to a glad reunion day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to today preach on the subject of reunions in heaven. Reunions in heaven. Subject of heaven, as I've been preaching now for several weeks, it stirs up a lot of questions. In recent weeks, I've had people walk up and ask me these kind of questions. Will I recognize my loved ones in heaven? Will my loved ones recognize me? Who will I spend time with in heaven? Will I still be married to my spouse in heaven? Preacher, what about, listen to this one, how about this one? What about my unborn baby who I lost during pregnancy? Will I get to raise them in heaven? What about lost family members who are not in heaven? How could I enjoy, think about this, what about lost family members who are not in heaven? How could I ever enjoy heaven knowing that I have close relatives who are in hell? What will my relationship be to my spiritual children in heaven? We're going to look at this idea of reunions in heaven. We're going to begin by taking a quick look at this little phrase here in Genesis chapter number 25. The Bible says, notice the order of events. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years. Here it is. And was, isn't that a wonderful phrase there? Gathered to his people. Gathered to his people. Before he died? That mean the family all came in before he died? Is that what that phrase means? Well, it follows the phrase, he gave up the ghost, died in a good old age. We see the same thing said about Isaac in Genesis 35, verse 29. Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Same thing is said of Jacob. All of these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And that is it, that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Everyone according to the blessing, he blessed them and he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bear me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron. Numbers chapter 20, the Bible talks about Aaron. The Lord spoken to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. Think about that. In the book of Judges, introductory chapters of the book of Judges, we see that Joshua dies. Not only does he die, but the Bible goes on to say, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That interesting, unto their fathers. Today I want to preach on the subject of reunions in heaven. When you go to heaven, you will be gathered to your people. You will be gathered to your people. Preacher, is there going to be a family reunion in heaven? There sure is. There's going to be a family reunion in heaven. That word gathered or phrase gathered to your people means to gather for any purpose, hence to receive or to take away. Think about that. To receive or to take away. What it means when it says that they were going to be gathered to their people was it was time for them to leave this earth and be gathered to the people, their family that's on the other side. Now, let me just stop and just praise the Lord for that for just a minute. You know what? It's a wonderful thing that I'm going to be able to see my dad again. It's a wonderful thing that I'm going to be able to see my mom again. It's a wonderful thing that you're going to be able to see that last lost loved one again. Hey, you know what? He's a preacher. But the last time I hugged their neck, wait a minute, the last time you hugged their neck was not the last time you're going to hug their neck. I'm going to tell you there's going to be a glad reunion day. everyone in heaven will be with their family, will be with their family. So you might as well get along while you're down here now, okay? You're going to be with your family. I don't mean that that means you have to spend every waking moment. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But I want to say, first of all, this just as clarification, everyone in heaven will be family. Everyone in heaven will be family. You're going to feel like when you went to heaven that you're with family anyway, because we're all part of the family of God, all of us that are saved. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. It's very important. There's too many liberals out there and too many people that are using the phrase loosely, the children are God or the sons of God. They act like, well, everybody's the children of God. No, the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 3:26 reinforces this. But ye are all the children of God. You say, see, preacher, there it is. For ye are all the children of God, the rest of the verse, by faith in Christ Jesus. I love 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And I like what the Bible says here, because it says that when he does appear, we know this, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him. But it first says this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, folks, listen, what I've learned to do when it talks about talking about heaven and talking about the future and eternity future and all that's going to happen in heaven. I like what one Bible college professor told me one time. He said, be specific where the Bible's specific and be vague where the Bible's vague. And, you know, the Bible don't give us all of the answers. So we don't know exactly what it's all going to be like, but I do like the fact that family is going to be involved. You see, folks, when we come to church, we're around God's people. We're around the family of God. And I mean that. There's a reason we say, some of you are just coming to church. You hear somebody say, sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so. What's that all about? We're a family. We're all born into the family of God the day that we got saved. God adopted us all into his family. And you know what? I like Ephesians chapter 3. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven and the whole family in earth, whether they're in heaven or earth, we're all just part of the one big family. Folks, first of all, everyone in heaven will be family. But that little phrase, gathered to your people and gathered to your fathers, folks, I believe also is referring to your physical family. Jesus said something in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to have you turn over there to Matthew chapter number 8. I'm going to have you use your Bible some this morning, because I want you to see these verses and I want you to develop Bible thinking and Bible convictions about these things. Believe what the Bible says. It's very interesting when Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter number 8. If you'll look at verse number 10, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 10. The Bible says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That's interesting to me. You know, the Bible talks about this idea of being gathered to your fathers or gathered to your people. That if you look up those words, fathers and people, it's talking about kinfolk, kindred. I know it can mean that we're all part of the family of God, but I think that means also that you're going to spend time with those loved ones that were dear to you here. Isn't it interesting? When you went to sit down, the Bible says, with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, you know, I'm going to say something here. If you're going to sit down with all three of them at one time, that means that the three of them are together. Here's a grandpa and a dad and a son, and now they're on the other side. You know what they're doing? They're sitting there enjoying fellowship. You know, folks, I'm excited about that. I keep thinking about what heaven must be like. And I know there's no time there, but if we go by Earth's calendar, Earth's clock, in a typical 24-hour period, can you imagine what's happening at the front gate of heaven? Can you imagine all the people that arrive in 24-hour period that have left this earth and breathed their last breath, and now they've left behind this body that carried them for this time, and then they they enter into the gates of heaven. Can you imagine what that's like? Can you imagine what that is? I mean, folks, glad reunion day. I've spent a little bit of time, my fair share of time, in airports. And airports is a place of tearful departing, and it's also a place of joyful reunions. I can't tell you how many times I've walked out of an airplane and then over there to where the concourse is. And then as I enter into where the public could wait, there's people sitting there in anxious anticipation. They're watching, they're looking past me. They're not looking for me. They're looking for someone else. I don't know how many times I've heard behind me a little girl scream, "Grandma!" And she comes racing past me, and grandma's in tears and she's picking up. Listen, folks, I'm telling you a little bit about what heaven's going to be like. Amen. Glad reunion day. Glad reunion day. Be a wonderful thing to be able to see our family once again. Be gathered unto our physical family, gathered unto our people. I don't think that means that, you know, that's all the only people you're going to spend time with. I think we're going to have all eternity to get to know a lot of folks that we didn't get to meet, and to be able to spend time with people that lived in different times. You know, they tell me, my mom told me this, that my great-grandpa on her side, Grandpa Sloan, was a preacher. And, you know, I don't ever remember meeting Grandpa Sloan, but one of these days I'm going to meet him. Can you imagine me walking through the gates of Pearl and just all of the extended family from generations that are saved, that are saying, you know, son, we've been watching you. You don't know this, but you're my great, 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 great grandson. I am. Yes. Yes. We've been up here rooting for you. And be able to be introduced. You know, all of you folks that have taken all of the time to do the genealogies and figure out, well, I'm gonna save all that time. When I walk into heaven, I'm just going to say, all right, let's get in order now so I can make the connections here. And we'll stand in order and we'll figure everything out. Glad reunion day. Glad reunion day. You'll be gathered unto your people. I'm going to tell you something. You talk to some folks that are now into their, you know, I mean, older people in our church, like people in their 60s, old people in our church, 70s and on beyond that. I got one more year. I'm hanging in there. One more year. And you talk about these old age of people around here that go to our church. And you talk to some of our widows that are in their 80s and 90s and some of the men. And you know what? There's a longing in them. It's not that they don't love the family that's here. But I've had more than one old saint say to me, you know, preacher, there's just more of my family that I really know and grew up with and miss that are on the other side that are here. I mean, I love my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids. But you know, I miss my husband. I miss my wife. I'd love to see mom and dad again. I'd like to sit down and talk to grandma and grandpa. You know, think about it, folks. Glad reunion day. Amen. That's going to be heaven. Glad reunion day. So number one, when you go to heaven, you'll be gathered to your people. Number two, when you go to heaven, here's a question I get. I kind of answered this in one of the other messages. I won't spend a lot of time. When you go to heaven, you will recognize your family members and you'll be recognized by them. You know, there's something, I don't understand it, and I've tried to tell you this is where I'm going to stay vague because I think the Bible's vague. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Now, folks, again, this is one of those things I've pondered and studied, and I've gone about as far as I can with what the Bible says. All I know is this, you know what? There's something about our physical bodies that God's going to use in the transformation process. He's going to change us. There's something about our physical bodies that's going to be used, an element of that that's going to be used in the creation of our glorified bodies. The Bible says we all shall not all sleep. Some of us are going up in the rapture, and that's a bodily rapture. One of the things that I began to think about as a young preacher was, wait a minute, what if we got it all wrong? And I got to thinking one day, what if it's not a bodily rapture and God just snatches the spirit, the soul of a man, and leaves the body? You know what? That could be the great lie, the delusion. And I began to go down that path. The only problem is I started studying it, and the Bible said, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. See, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And it's going to be a bodily resurrection the same way Jesus was bodily resurrected. And you know what? Then there's that idea of, well, if the body's not important, because I used to even think, well, why would God want our body? What's he going to do with it? Maybe he's just going to take our soul and spirit. Well, what about the spirit of those that are already there, and God reaches back and gets their body at the rapture and uses it, and they are changed, and corruption will be set aside, and immortality will take its place. And I don't understand all of that. All I know is there's going to be enough of who we are to be recognized. I get to the place where I think to myself, and this is what helped me. I read this. I read a man say this. He said, if I can say the quote exactly, I wrote it down in my office, didn't bring it, but he said something about, are we to be greater fools in paradise than now? Interesting question. Are we to be greater fools in paradise than now? In other words, you know what? Are we going to know less there than we would now? Folks, I don't know what it's all going to be like. I don't know. But all I know is all that you can imagine. And I mean, when you've sat down and you've gone as deep and as far, and you've pushed every barrier of your imagination, and you think it's going to be that great, it is going to be a zillion times greater. And I think when we see each other and recognize each other, and I think we're going to interact in a way that we can't even understand. And Paul, you know, Paul talks about seeing through a glass darkly, but then being fully known. You know what? The honest truth is, I don't care how close you are to somebody, you only know so much about them. But I think there's going to be a purity of a relationship and a transparency. And I think we're going to experience fellowship in a level we've never experienced it, and know each other in a way we've never known each other, and enjoy each other in a way we've never enjoyed each other. I think it's, you know what it's going to be? Heaven! That's what it's going to be. It's going to be heaven. So, yes, you will recognize family members, and you'll be recognized by them. Let's go on. When you go to heaven, you will be reunited with departed babies. With departed babies. Once you go to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, every once in a while I hear a preacher that is teaching the opposite of what I'm going to teach you. And I feel like there's just a handful of them doing it, but enough of them that a preacher every once in a while needs to stand up and correct their thinking. Be careful what you're reading on the internet. Be careful who you're listening to. I've had preachers literally stand behind pulpits and tell their people that if they have children that were not born or died before that they were old enough to be saved, that they wouldn't be in heaven. I think to myself, not only a false thing to teach, but a wicked thing to teach. Well, I love this story. David lost a little baby. 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you'll look there, and look in verse number 19, 2 Samuel 12:19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, by the way, at this point, the baby has been sick, and David has been fasting and praying and hoping that God would heal his baby. Verse 19, and when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David rose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worshiped. And he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 22, and he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Listen, can I bring him back again? I shall go to him. Boy, some of you ought to just underline that in your Bible. Woo! I shall go to him. But he shall not return to me. Now, folks, listen to me. You know what David was saying? If he was like, I don't know how these preachers up there teaching this nonsense gets past this story right here. These are the inspired words of God. This isn't David having a false notion or David being misled. This is inspired words of God. And so, you know what? He said, one of these days I shall go to him. My wife has a tender place in her heart for ladies that have lost babies, either through miscarriage or maybe you had an infant pass away. especially those that have had miscarriages and early miscarriages. She's found a little booklet that she keeps in the office. It's entitled Known Only to God, Known Only to God. So really a well-written little booklet, comforting people who have had miscarriages. And you know what? In some cases, they don't even know if it was a boy, don't know if it was a girl. My wife hears about those cases, and sometimes in the church, sometimes in our extended church family, sometimes just meeting somebody somewhere. A lot of times, ladies in ministry, my wife will take that booklet, a little white Bible that has on it, Known Only to God, a little necklace, and she'll write him a note of comfort. By the way, during times like that, folks, people need to be comforted. That's not an easy thing to go through. But you know what? That little baby was known only to God. Say, preacher, where's that baby at? The baby's in the presence of the Lord. That baby's with Jesus. That's where that baby's at, you know. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You know what, preacher, I wish he could come to me. Well, he's not going to come to you. I wish he could come to me. She's not going to come to you. But hey, if you're saved and you know Jesus is your Savior, I shall go to him. Woo! I shall go to her. I stood up here when I preached my mom's funeral, and some of you knew this, and some of you told me later on, I had no idea. But I said to the four, my two brothers and sisters, I said, you know, God allowed us to have mom for 79 years. She was 1 week from turning 80. And she was so, I think she died happy just because she did not want to turn 80. You remember what I did to her when she turned 78. I went around and told about a dozen or so people in the church the week before she turned 78. I said, hey, don't forget next Sunday. Go wish my mom a happy birthday. She's turning 80. And I had about 10 or 15 people waiting at the door finding her as she came in church the next Sunday and said, happy 80th birthday. Happy. And she's like, I am not 80 years old. I am not 80 years old. She'd walk a few steps. Someone else come up. Happy 80th birthday. I am not 80 years old. I think by the time she sat down, she was kind of figuring out who was behind this mischief, you know, and I got up and said, hey, let's say happy birthday to my mom. It's her 80th birthday. Everyone now, she was mad at me. She was mad. Did I tell you how she got me back from the grave? I think I told some of you on a Wednesday night here, but my mom passed away in early August. Well, my birthday is the 30th. Well, she had called in and pledged a day of broadcasting on my birthday, and all day long, every hour, it said, this day was sponsored by Mrs. Donna English, and this is in to celebrate her son's 60th birthday. Come on. That woman was evil. Y'all think she was, you think she is a good Christian. That woman was evil, man. I mean, what do I do now? There ain't no getting back on that. What do you do? You know, I don't know. I think I'm gonna go out to the cemetery, and wherever it says the date she's born, I'm gonna chisel that and make that like 1919 or something like that. We'll get something going here. Hey, you know what? But I said to my siblings on that day, I said, you know, we got mom for 79 years, and I said she had a miscarriage, two little twin boys, and I said, you know what? They've waited a long time to get to see their mama. Over 50 years, they've been waiting to see their mama and hold their mama. You know, I hate to say this, but I doubt if she misses me at all. I mean, you know. I know those two are going to be the favorite. I know when we get up there, those two are going to be the favorite. But isn't that happy? I mean, you don't realize I got two brothers I've never met before. Man, I hope they're better than the two that's down here. I think they're hoping the same thing. So, man, can you imagine walking into heaven? Now, here's a question sometimes people ask. They'll say, you know, old preachers or preacher, you know, they're in, and I believe this, they're in their spirit form right now, because when the rapture happens, when the body's going to go. So sometimes I'll talk about them as if they're in their body, and whether they have a temporary spirit body, I don't know some things. But I know that they're on resurrection day, those two little babies that my mom laid to rest in baby land, that God's going to take that which was corruptible and turn it into immortality. And Now, so will they be babies in their body? There's a part of me. Can I just tell you this? There's a part of me that hopes so. There's a part of me that would love to see my mom come to the door and be held two little babies. You know? And to be able to watch them grow up because she didn't get to watch them. I don't know. I will read this to you. And this is not definitive, okay? But in Isaiah chapter number 11, it talks about the millennial reign. Now again, this is the millennial reign and it's not heaven. But it says, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Now, if that bears has any bearing on this, I don't know, but I just think heaven would be a wonderful place if it had children. Be a wonderful place if it has babies. I'm going to tell you, I'm rooting for you mamas that have gone through that. I'm going to root that's the case. But if it's not, let me just tell you this, it's still going to be sweet. It's still going to be glorious. Woo! But I don't want you to ever wonder about that. Well, preacher, they never got saved. Listen, this is what I say. That child before the age of accountability is not saved, but they're safe. They're not saved, but they're safe. You see, until a young person is old enough to understand that they're a sinner and to fall under conviction of sin and have an opportunity to make that choice to be saved, you know what? We have a just God. And God is not going to allow somebody. Listen, I will tell you this. I don't know what Cheryl's brother Todd understood or didn't understand. As far as his being able to comprehend what he needed to in order to be saved, but we buried Todd when he was 28 years of age, and yet he was mentally and physically handicapped. I don't think that Todd ever reached the age of accountability. He didn't get saved, but he's safe. He's safe. We've got a just God. Think about those things, okay? I want to say that to you moms. You know what? To you grandmas. Some of you have never lost a baby, but you've had a daughter or son, you know, that's gone through that. Wouldn't it going to be fun one of these days to get to heaven, get to hold grandkids you never got to hold before? Wow. Okay, the next one. This will even cheer you up more. Number four. When you go to heaven, there'll be no marriage relationships. Shabba! I feel like revival's about to break out right now all over the church. All right, having a little fun here, folks. I appreciate several of you ladies that wanted to pull a hanky out and go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for not doing that. Thank you. There are times where you need to restrain yourself, and I appreciate that. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. I got some of you happy and some of you mad, but we're going to go push through this point anyway. Matthew 22. Verse number 23, Matthew 22:23. I love it when the Sadducees would come to Jesus with these crazy questions, okay? So Matthew 22, where am I at? Here we go, verse number 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. Remember, folks, this isn't a question about marriage in heaven, even though we get some information. This was a trick question because here's a group of people that didn't believe in the resurrection. Sad, you sees, all right? I'd be sad, too, if I didn't believe in the resurrection. Verse 24, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die and have no children, his brother shall marry his wife. Thank God that's Old Testament law, amen. And shall raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. The first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third, unto the seventh, the last of all the woman died. What a hypothetical crazy. Yeah. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, You do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Boy, that's where we err a lot, folks. Not knowing the scriptures and ignoring or not taking into account the power of God. For in the resurrection, okay, he's not even going to argue with them about whether there's a resurrection. He just announces it. I like that. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And then it goes on, but it's touching the resurrection of the dead. Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. By the way, he said that after they were all dead. So if he's still their God, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So once again, he settles the issue. But when we go to heaven, there'll be no marriage relationship. Galatians 3 says this, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, think about this. Although the Bible is clear that the marriage relationship will not continue in heaven, beyond that, I cannot speak to what exactly kind of relationship that you will enjoy with your spouse that you had here on earth. But I do like that we're gathered to our people. And you're not going to tell me that me and my wife are not going to have a special level of sweetness and I think a sweet relationship just based on the fact that we made this trip together. But it's just not going to be the same. Now, wait a minute. Stay with me again. Remember what I said before? People say, well, you know, there's certain aspects of it. Could it really be heaven without some of these relationships that are going to be set aside? Listen, everything in heaven will be better and purer and sweeter and deeper and happier. I guarantee you that. So I promise you it will not be a diminished relationship. It'll be just that much better. So that answers that question. Couple more. Let me give you this answer. When you go to heaven, I want to say this, and this is, I told you that in the prayer there'd be a sobering moment, so this is it. When you go to heaven, you will no longer remember your loved ones who were not saved. When you go to heaven, you will no longer remember your loved ones who were not saved. Revelation chapter 21, let's go there, Revelation chapter 21. Say, preacher, is that true? I think I've got Bible that can prove it. Revelation chapter 21. First of all, before we read, no, let's go ahead and read it. Revelation 21 and verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Remember that phrase? That's important. I'm going to read something else later. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now notice verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? For the former things are what? Now, folks, right before this happens, where God wipes away all tears from their eyes, let's back up to Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. What happens right before it? And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's why there's tears, folks. That's why there's crying. That's why 4 verses later, God has to reach down and wipe away all tears. Wait a minute. He's not just going to wipe the tears. I think that's symbolic, because it goes on to say there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. So something else has been wiped. I'm going to read you Isaiah chapter, hold on a minute, wrong one. Turn the page. There we go. Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Jot that down. You might want to, Isaiah 65, 17, or you can flip back there if you like, 65, 17. Notice this. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Now this is interesting, Isaiah 65, 17. This probably ought to wait till you get there, because you get asked this question sometime, and I think this is the definitive answer to it, the verse that gives us. Remember it says the former things shall pass, are passed away in Revelation. Isaiah 65, 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Well, that's what happened in verse 1. And the former shall not be what? Remembered, nor come into mind. Stay with me. Stay with me. Preacher, you're kidding me. Wow. I mean, if I have a loved one, if I have a son or a daughter that doesn't get saved, if I have a wife or a husband, if I have a mom and dad or a grandma and grandpa, I mean, I love them. I'm close to them. How in the world are you going to enjoy heaven knowing where they're at? Now, listen to me. I want this to be motivation. Why do we work so hard to get our loved ones saved? Because, folks, not only will they not get to come to heaven, but they will be remembered no more. Well, if that's what heaven is like, then, and God's going to do that, then I'm not sure I want to go there. Let's go to Luke chapter 16. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because even though after the great white throne judgment, there'll be no more memory of those that are in hell, listen to what I'm going to say next. Those in hell will have a memory. They will have a memory. I hope this is used not to discourage you, and I don't want the devil to take a truth and try to turn it to evil in your life. Let's let this be a motivation to try to get all of our family saved. If you listen, you got a son or daughter that's not saved, and you're not on your face begging God every day to see, asking God to save their soul, then it's time to get after it. You got a grandma or grandpa, and you've been putting off sitting down and talking to them about Jesus. You need to go this week. Because let me tell you, hell's a terrible place for a lot of reasons. Nobody ought to want anybody to go to hell, especially their loved ones. But I'm going to tell you something. If someone goes to hell, after the great white throne judgment, God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes, and that memory is going to be gone. But you know what? Their memory is still going to exist. In Luke chapter number 16, we read in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, what's the next word? He can remember. By the way, he still remembers. My son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and behold, thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from this. Folks, I know this is tender, and I know I'm walking tenderly. But you know what? Bible truth is Bible truth. And you know what? This is one of the reasons we need to be busy witnessing to our lost loved ones. Because you know what? There is going to be that great gulf fixed. And you're not going to be able to travel them, and they are not going to be able to travel to you. That's going to be settled. An eternal destination is going to be settled for all eternity. And in order for you to be able to enjoy heaven, me to enjoy heaven, God is going to wipe those tears away. The former things are passed away. The Bible says they're not remembered. They will not be remembered. They will not come to your mind. How could you enjoy heaven? Come on, one of your children was burning in hell. Come on, grandmas and grandpas. How could you enjoy heaven knowing you had a granddaughter or grandson in hell? So God understands that. But here's the thing. The people in hell, they're going to remember. They're going to remember every opportunity they had to get saved. I tell this story from time to time, and I've never done it since. I've only done it once. I felt impressed by the Spirit of God to do it. If he impressed me again, I'd do it again. But I was knocking at a door in Linton, Indiana, and I was witnessing to that man, and I asked him about salvation. He was very adamant that he wasn't a Christian. He was not saved. I asked him, could I share some verses with you? And he kind of said, oh, I guess, but you could tell he wasn't that interested. And as I began to share the plan of salvation with him and go down through it, you could see that he was becoming more skeptical and more hostile towards it. And he began to blaspheme, and he began to question, and he began to put down the Bible. And then at some point, he started to turn around and walk away. And I'm like, sir, can I ask you not to do this? Can I ask you not to walk away from your chance to be saved? Can I just plead with you to get saved? He said, what does it matter to you? I said, because I don't want for all eternity. I don't want this face to be in your mind for all eternity. The day God sent a preacher with an open Bible trying to explain to you how to be saved and you scoffed and mocked at it, do you realize how many millions of times you're going to relive this moment that you didn't get saved? And I've got to be a part of that. Don't do it to me and don't do it to God. But mostly, don't do it to you. Boy, his eyes got bigger around. He tried to answer a couple times, stumbled over his words, and literally opened the door and almost fell in trying to get away and slammed the door on me. I'm going to tell you something. I pray for that man to this day. I pray. Because you know what? Every sermon that a lost person heard where they could have been saved, they're going to remember that sermon. They're going to remember the face of every preacher. They're going to remember some preacher extending the invitation one more time because they see they're under conviction. They're going to remember the tears of lost loved ones that pleaded with them to get saved. And they're going to remember that forever. We say, preacher, I just don't think if I'm going to go to heaven and have to forget some of my loved ones, I don't want to go there. I'll just go down and see if I can be a comfort to them. They don't want you there. You see, let's read the rest of the story. Look at verse 27. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, talking about Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he might testify unto them that they also come into this place of torments. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. By the way, that's the Bible. That's the Bible that was available. They got the word of God. Let them hear them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now again, folks, this is tough. This is tough. You don't know how many times, listen, I want to take you into the real world, okay? You hear our missionaries, they come back and they're in a country where they're trying to witness someone who's a Buddhist. And that person that's listening to the gospel begins to understand it, begins to comprehend, begins to get under conviction. Folks, I've had people look at me and say, you do understand that if I choose to believe this, if I choose to believe the Bible, and I choose to accept Christ as my Savior, I am acknowledging that my parents are in hell, my grandparents are in hell, my great-grandparents are in hell, my brothers and sisters are going to hell, my sons and daughters are going to hell. Hey, it's a real spiritual battle. That's why false religion is the hardest thing to get people past in order to get them to salvation. Come on. I was up in Chicago where worked in an area where the prominent church, the prominent religion was a works-based religion. You know how many times I'd be showing somebody how to be saved and they say, but if that's true, they'd look over and point at a picture of a mother or a father. Then, preacher, if I believe that, then they're not in heaven. That's why, listen, false religion, let me say it again, is the thing that keeps most people. And this is what I've had to say to them. Listen, you say you did, yeah? Flip over to Luke chapter 16. And I'll say this. I don't know if your mom or dad was saved or not. Just because they were part of that religion, did somebody at some point share with them the gospel? I don't know. You don't know. But let me tell you something. I want you to listen to a man that's in hell. He doesn't want you there. He is, listen, think about this. Christians, you talk about getting us under conviction. Is there more praying for the lost to be saved being done in hell or on earth? I mean, it's been a lot of years since I've seen a Christian come up to an altar and leave a puddle of tears over a lost family member. But I guarantee you, they're weeping in hell, begging for somebody to go talk to their mom or dad or brothers. Say, yeah. I've literally opened the Bible and said, I always say, I don't know. And I don't say, this is your mom or this is your dad. I said, I don't know if they are or not, but I will show you a man that did not go to heaven because he was not saved and how he felt about his family. You know, listen, folks. Well, I just think you might scare him off. Scare him to what? Hell number two? Hell number three? Hell number four? I think so many times we're, and listen, I'm not saying not to be compassionate. I'm not saying not to do it with a tear in your eye. Good night. If you can preach on hell and enjoy it, then there's something wrong with your heart. But the truth is the truth. And one of these days, folks, listen to me. Man, I want my family in heaven. Moms, dads, don't you quit praying until every one of those children have trusted Jesus Christ. Grandma and grandpa, don't you quit praying until every one of those children have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You talk to them about it. You bring it up. Listen, I understand you can't push them to it, but also not saying anything about it isn't helping either. Talk to them about it. Talk to them about it. Bring it up. Share your testimony in family devotions. Have your wife share her testimony. Have the other kids that have been saved from time to time share their testimony. Talk about it. Keep it in front of them. Amen. Let God do it. Let God do it. But boy, make it priority one. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I don't know if there's a person in this room, including me, that doesn't have some family member that's unsaved. And Lord, we talk about this glad reunion day, and it's going to be something else. And I talk about assembling that family tree in heaven, but there's going to be some missing parts. And Lord, there's some that we can't do a thing about, but there's some that we could. And there's a lot of people counting on good works, and they think they're going to be all right. And there's a lot of people involved in some religion where they are busy in religious activities, traditions of men, but they've never been taught the true gospel. Lord, I pray, dear Lord, that you'd help each and every one of us look at our families as a mission field. That's, Lord, you'd burden our heart about somebody. Burden our heart about somebody. One of the hardest groups in the world to witness to is your own family. But also, there's nothing more impactful than when the gospel is presented by a family member. So Lord, help us to use wisdom, and Lord, use grace. But Lord, help us not to put it off, not to procrastinate, not to water it down. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask this question with nobody looking around. I think you're burdened like I am. I sense God doing some things. Preacher, God's put on my heart a family member that's not saved. I need to talk to. I need to pray for. I got somebody in my family that's not saved. God's burdened my heart about him. Would you raise your hand with mine if that's true? Preacher, I'm concerned about a family member that's not saved. Heavenly Father, you see these hands, you see these hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to find a way, a new way, a fresh way, a different way. To give them the same message, the same gospel. The message can't change. Lord, help us to seek them out. Help us to become burdened. Glad reunion day. Glad reunion day. All the saved loved ones waiting. I can't imagine just standing at the gates of heaven for an hour and just watching person after person arriving. Groups of people in anticipation, the tears, the rejoicing, the introductions, the knowing. Lord, we think about mamas holding their babies, embracing their children, daddies picking them up, grandparents. Whew! Heaven's going to be something. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get all of our family into the fold. Pray these things in Jesus' name.